I am going to go ahead and read through the chapter, and I will read as quickly as I can so then we can jump into the lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 25. It seems like a lot, but just bear with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New King James, in case you have a different version. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. So I have been studying this since last month, and this is what I believe that the Lord has for us in this. Hope for our trials. That is the reason I believe the Holy Spirit directed us to this. Is that sometimes these small letters just get overlooked, and we want to read it at desperate times. We want to read something else, or we want to read Matthew 24 or Revelation to see what's happening. But we need hope in the midst of trials, and that is what 1 Peter is addressing. That's what he is addressing to the believers. Peter sends this letter to the Christians who have had to leave because of persecution. They are scattered, they're hiding, and they're running for their lives. We don't always stop to think of that. But this letter was to be circulated. As all the epistles were written, they were to be circulated. If you notice, Paul's letters are addressed to churches or a specific individual. But this is addressed to the Christians at large, those who are undergoing persecution. And so the letter then would be received. Just say it would be received by Caitlin. She would read it, be able to pass it on. And it was to go all through this area. And then we know that the Holy Spirit has preserved this throughout time since then for those before us and for us, and unless He comes again soon, for those after us. Amen? And so we know that it was to be circulated to the church at large. God has kept it, and we are grateful for that. For you and for myself to hear what the Spirit is saying through the Apostle Peter, that's what we want to do. A man who understood. We know that Peter was on the mountain when Jesus was revealed. So he's a man who understands what it means to be on the mountain with the Lord. He is a man who understands what it means to be in the valley. He walked with Jesus when there were those who hated him and were coming against him. All the religious leaders were coming against him, and then he would have to stay outside of the skirts of town. He could not even come in. And he knew what it was like to be in the pit. He understood what it was like to deny his Lord and to have that feeling. We commit a sin, and when we do a sin, we're denying the Lord. We're not necessarily saying I don't believe or I don't know him like Peter. But it is, in a sense, denying, and there is a pit that we get into and we feel so low. Peter is able to write this letter because he understands. The Holy Spirit used him to record this. So he is not a man who does not understand. But the thing that he does understand, he understands forgiveness. And he understands being reconciled, being restored. He was an apostle. Jesus called him to be one of the 12. He had that place beside the Lord all the way. And God restored him. So see, that is hope for us, that there is forgiveness and that there is restoration. Yeah. All we have to do is to go to Him. He knew what it was like to sin, and He knew the sin of betrayal to our Savior. Peter, as a restored, forgiven man, is able to write to Christians concerning their time, identifying with them on a personal level of his own experience, later to be crucified upside down on a cross. Thus why I gave you that picture, so that you could see. That's how history records it, that Peter said that I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. And so historically he was crucified upside down. When Peter's writing this letter, Rome was burning and Nero was laughing. He was the ruler at the time. But Rome burning was the handiwork of Nero. All historians record that this was Nero's doing. Because he wanted to build, he had lots of building projects, but there were these terrible ghettos in Rome, and that's where the Christians lived. They lived in the ghettos. And so he wanted to clean it up. He wanted to get rid of it because he wanted Rome to gleam and to be beautiful. And so he set it on fire. And they said that as one fire would be put out, he would send his soldiers to light to restart it. So he was burning it down. It was all his handiwork. And it's amazing that we don't stop to think about this, that Nero is actually owned by Satan. He's not a man given over to God, but he's a man given over to Satan. And what does Satan want to do? He always wants to blame anyone who's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave Nero a scapegoat. It was the Christians. Blame the destruction of Rome on the Christians. Because by this time, they already had lies that were being circulated about the Christians. Because I'm sure that you encounter people who don't really know what a Christian is. But if they listen to other people, if they listen to fake news, then they're going to get a false idea of who you are and what you believe. They don't know you. But then they go with a lie and they follow it. And that was what was happening among the Roman citizens. There was the story, the lie that was circulating, is that they were cannibals. Because in their gatherings, they ate flesh and they drank blood. And what do we call that today? Communion. We do not eat flesh and blood, do we? We don't think that that bread or that wine turns into flesh and blood. We believe that it is a symbol to remind us, right? But the lie was that they were cannibals. They were already practicing that when they gathered together. And it was also said, which I don't know why this would have bothered the Romans because they were so depraved, but it said that they got together in their services and they had orgies. Because why? Scripture says that we greet one another with a holy kiss. And so when they would see one another, there would be the on the cheek. They weren't doing that. But it was the lie. It was the fake news of that day. It was going out. And those who did not know them believed a lie. And it was said that they proclaimed in their messages, which was true, this was true, that the world was going to be judged, and it was going to be judged by fire. That was the nail in their coffin. Because we still declare that, right? After the day of Noah, Noah declared that there was coming a flood, but after that, it was no longer going to be a flood, but it was going to be a fire that would cleanse. And so since then, and especially now, we declare that. And so with Rome burning, they chose to believe it. Rome burned, Nero laughed. Jesus said, if they hated him, they will hate who?
Us.
Exactly. And the population, they came for the Christians. Listen, Rome was burning. Someone had to pay for this. Someone had to be responsible. You've got to blame someone. And so they came for the Christians. And with Nero making the accusations, he was perfectly glad to judge them and to rule. And you know, you've heard it so many times, but what did he do with the Christians? He allowed them to be thrown into the arena with lions that had been starved so they could be eaten and torn apart. Now, this is who Peter's writing to. We're not there, are we? But this is to give them hope. It was not to frighten them, but to give them hope, a living hope, and we're going to see that. There were those who were dipped in oil and put up on poles to light up for their parties and their gatherings. There were those who were sewn alive. They were sewn into animal skins and then fed to other animals. It amazes me as I was thinking on this, the depravity of man. But how depraved can man be when they pass a law to kill a baby at full term? At full term, that they go in with a pair or a suction thing with a long thing and stick it in the base of the baby's neck to suck out their brains. A 9-month full term baby just before it's ready to be born. And they call that a woman's right. Is that depravity? Is that cruel? Is that cruel? Think about that. You think about that law that was passed and how they lit up New York. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he reminds them that he is called by him. He was called to be an apostle. And he starts this letter to the Christians identifying who he was and his authority that had been fully restored to him. Knowing full well as they read this letter and passed it along that they knew that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Sometimes we think when we fall that we cannot be restored. You need to stop and think about that when you want to harbor things against people who maybe fell. God is a God of restoration. Jesus came to restore man back to right relationship with Jesus. And who are we to try to harbor something against someone when God restores them? When they ask for forgiveness, he restores them. And so Peter is walking in the full authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, able to speak to the Christians and to the church. Listen, this is great hope for us. I find great hope in it. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times that I fall and I ask for forgiveness and I need to know. I need that assurance that he gives me. And what better example than the life of Peter? Amen? And so I want you to think about this today. Peter, when the time came for Jesus to be crucified, first of all, we see that Peter denied him 3 times and he ran away. We see that Judas betrayed the Lord, right? Jesus betrayed him. I mean, Peter betrayed Jesus and Judas betrayed Jesus. But what did Judas do? Judas had no hope. He didn't think there was any way for him to be forgiven. And so he hanged himself. So when we fall, we can either fall into despair and think that he is not big enough, all-encompassing enough, all-loving enough to forgive us of our sins and to restore us. Or we can be like Judas and hang ourselves and wallow in our despair. He wallowed in his despair. He could not come back. He could not face what he had done. The hope for us is this letter. We have a living hope in our Lord. And so God forgives our sins and we don't have to hang ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The pilgrims, the term here, pilgrims, and we all know what that means. It means a temporary resident in a foreign land. I had to rein myself in with trying to do too much history and get caught up in all of that stuff to bring the heart of the message. Because I get caught up in that. I just love history and things like that. But pilgrim, it means a temporary resident in a foreign land. It was interesting as I was reading one of the commentaries, and he used the example. He said that it's, you know, we start out at A, and to get to B, you have to cross over the bridge. And a pilgrim will cross over the bridge. You don't build a house on the bridge. So we're on that journey. We're on the journey to get to B, which is heaven. And so we're not going to stop and build a house there. We're going to stay on that journey. You have to have a dwelling. So I'm not taking away from having a home, but I'm saying that we are not putting our roots into the world system. So that I'm clear on that. Our citizenship belongs in heaven. But while we're here, we are good citizens of where God has placed us. Where they were dispersed is what we would call modern-day Turkey. They needed encouragement in the midst of this fiery trial, don't you think, as they were being scattered? You know, the church was growing as Jesus had ascended and the apostles were out and they were preaching and there were thousands being added. And then the Gentiles were coming in with the Jews as Paul went out. But now the church is probably around getting close to 40 years old. It's been around for about 40 years. And all of this is happening. And so these who had been part of a local congregation are being dispersed because they're fearful of their lives. Remember, Jesus said there's those you should have to flee to the mountain. Don't go back in the house. Times will come like that. So these are having to leave. They have to leave their homes. They have to leave their families. You know, they're just leaving. Maybe some of their families already died. We don't know. But they needed encouragement in the midst of this fiery trial. And we need hope and encouragement as the fires are being lit around us. I want you to stop and think that Satan's turning up the heat. He's not turning it down. He's turning it up. In verse 2, he calls them the elect, and that means chosen. And I will give you a Greek word. I don't like to do that because I'm not very good at pronunciation, but ekletos, ekletos. And it means specially chosen by God, and that's what we are. That's what we are. And it was by the foreknowledge of God the Father. So that word foreknowledge for you, it means forethought. God had, it was not an afterthought, but it was a beforethought. I want to give you three attributes of God. You all know all of these attributes, but I want to say them one more time. Omniscient, our God is omniscient. He is all knowing. There's nothing that he does not know. There is not something that he's going to learn. He knows everything. He doesn't have to learn anything. He's all knowing. He is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere, all the time. There's nowhere that he is not present at any time. And he is omnipotent. It means that he is all-powerful. There is no limit to his power. There is no limit to his power. So is he able to do anything? He's able to do anything. We are pilgrims in this earth, chosen by God in his great foreknowledge. And sanctification. How many of you, that word, you just kind of think, sanctification, what does that mean? It means being set apart. That's all it means. It means to be set apart. And in the when God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, and when the temple was built, and which was to be a copy of that, there were items, then there were utensils, there were things that were used in the temple and in the tabernacle. Those things were set apart. This, we'll just say this right here, could only be used to hold the oil that was used to anoint. But it could not be used for anything else. You could not say, oh, I'm going to borrow this and I'm going to go fry my fish. You can't do that. Because it is set apart. God took it very, very seriously. Those things that were sanctified, set apart, were not to be used for anything. The frankincense and those oils that were mixed for the priest, that could only be used for that. You could not take that and put it on as perfume to allure your husband. God took it very, very seriously. That's why when we come to the Lord, we're chosen, He foreknew us, and we're set apart for Him. So when we take this temple that was meant to bring glory to God, which is to be holy as He is holy, set apart, and we use it for wickedness, does God take that very lightly? No, He does not. He does not take that lightly. And so that's what we have to think about constantly. We don't live in a world. We don't live in a world where sanctification is important, do we? It's not really, because we just tend to say, "I'll just take this. I'll use this. I'll mix this. I'll do this." And oh, I had set this aside to do that, but oh, I think I'll just use it over here. And I know someone struggled for a long time with our communion bread and our communion juice. They said, well, that's wasteful. We shouldn't just throw it away. We should use it for this. And I said, well, no. I didn't know how to put it into words. And so the Lord was reminding me of that. He said, you know, this is for communion. It's not then to feed the homeless. This is sanctified, set apart. That's what it's for. It may seem like waste to you, but it is not waste when it's set apart for me. Your life is not a waste when it's set apart for the Lord. Someone may say, oh, well, you're wasting your talents over there. How can it be a waste if it's set apart unto the Lord? And He says that we are for obedience. That is another word that is a huge stumbling block. I think someone told me, they don't like to be told what to do. Was it you? It was a sister. It was a sister. But he said, do not like to be told what to do. And so obedience is a hard, it's a hard word for us. It's a hard word for us. That is a word that I think that we can discuss at the end. If you want to, let's take this a little bit further. But and it says, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter was a Jew, he was a good Jew, and people tend to think of him as being ignorant, as an ignorant fisherman. Well, history records that Peter most likely, remember they had synagogues, they developed synagogues when they came out of Babylon, when they came out of captivity. They had no such thing as a synagogue until they came out of captivity, out of Babylon. And so they set those up. If there were 10 men in any town, they would establish a synagogue. The synagogue was for the reading and the teaching of the word. That was for the men to go to, and they would bring the boys there in a certain age, and then they were trained in the word of God. What we would call the Old Testament, the Torah, they were trained in that. So Peter was not, he was not ignorant, and he was a man who was able to read. The Jewish people weren't, they read. The women were taught to read, and they were taught the word. Their husbands would teach them the word, and so they understood it. It was a part of them. It was who they were. It was how they were Jewish. And so with Peter, he understood when he was talking about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. There are three things that most likely came to his mind, and when we stop and think about this, these are the three things that apply to us. Because of them being Jewish, these are things that would come out. And there are three occasions in the Old Testament where you can go back on your own, read these, and see if they're applying to what I'm saying. The first one is in Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7. It has to do with the leper. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. It's the cleansing. When a leper when a leper went to present themselves to the priests when they were healed, they went and there was the sprinkling. And so by the sacrifice of Christ, we are cleansed from sin because of his blood, right? The second one is Exodus 29, 20 through 21. Exodus 29, 20 through 21. This has to do with the priesthood. It has to do with being set apart. With Christians, we are set apart. When we come to the Lord, we receive the paid price for us, which was his shed blood, and that is applied to our lives, that we are cleansed from our sin, and that we are set apart. The third sprinkling was Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. It has to do with obedience and the covenant. When Moses comes and he reads the law of God to the people of God, they say, yes, we will obey. Yes, we agree with this covenant. And so then there was the sprinkling on the word, and then there was the sprinkling of blood on the people. And so when we are called, we are cleansed from our sin, we are set apart, and we are called into obedience. We've entered into a blood covenant, and we are called into obedience to him. A Christian's relationship, we are in a new relationship with God, so our sins are forgiven, and we pledge to be obedient, and we are set apart for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because he no longer lives in a temple built with hands, right? He lives in us. We are the temple. Peter is writing to the Christians about our salvation. In verses 3 through 5, we see that he breaks out, as Michelle was talking about in the church, feeling constrained not to praise. Even in the writing of this letter, and you'll see Paul does the same thing, and I especially think it's in Colossians, that he just, when he starts writing about the Lord, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just goes on to talk about all these great things of the Lord. He cannot help but to praise him. And he has a heart that is adoring the Lord. Let me tell you something. Praise only comes from a grateful heart. Praise only comes from a grateful heart. Those who are not grateful cannot open their mouth to praise. They can't lift their hands to pray to the Lord because they are not truly grateful. Out of their mouth, they might say they're grateful, but a grateful heart cannot restrain itself. For someone who has saved you, or maybe you don't even realize the depth that you've been saved from, and there is not one person who is saved by Christ who is not saved from the same fate. All of us, every person born on this earth, I don't care how much you love your little babies, but every person born on this earth, they have to be saved. He says, because we are his enemy. We are his enemy until we are saved. That's what the word says. And you either agree with it or don't agree with it. But that's what he says. And so when you realize that eternally without him, what your destination is, what can there be but a grateful heart? What could stop you from saying, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. And dancing. Some who have better balance should be able to dance and twirl. Some of us might fall on somebody if we twirl around.
We won't try it.
And so to keep him from picking us up, we can just move our legs. Because we don't want to embarrass ourselves like that. But what we have to understand, that all of his goodness to us, it begins with mercy. It's the mercy of God. Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the salvation that we have. We don't deserve the goodness in our life. We don't deserve that relationship. But it is mercy. That is why. When he says begotten again, he has begotten us again. What that means is the same word as being born again. It is the same word. We are made a new creation. We have little babies in our church We have little toddlers in our church. We have new babies that will be coming. And we think, oh, a brand new life. But that life has to be made new. And when you look at that new life that comes into the world, that's us when we're born again. But by Him. Not the will of our parents. And it's cleansing. We are not the same person. Even though this looks the same, and sometimes we still act the same, we are not the same person. We have a living hope. This is amazing the way He describes it. Imperishable. Imperishable. I don't know if you think about that a lot, but it's imperishable. And when you buy fruits and vegetables, they perish really fast, don't they? Because we have eternal life and a Savior who has conquered death Himself. Our hope and our inheritance does not fade as earthly hopes, because it is fixed upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is the gift of God Himself. That's what we inherit. We think about all these things, but He is what we inherit. Since God gives Himself to us now, our inheritance begins here and now. What a good God we serve. And in verse 6 where he starts, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. What he's talking about, in the verses above that, you greatly rejoice in that. Because he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while. So the suffering has a time limit. That should give us great hope. That the suffering has a time limit. You know, and this applies to us. Is it applied to them? They needed hope that this was not going to be the rest of their life. But God has put a time limit on it. And God's word that applied to them applies to us and applies to the future until He returns. He says that you may be grieved. This is something I think that Christians think that they can't express is grief. We are not untouched by trials, by testings, and by the fires that come. Bullets don't bounce off of our chest, do they? This is a promise that trials are going to come into your life. As young as you are, and as old as I am, trials are going to come. I'm not so far along that I won't have a trial. I've not walked with the Lord so long that there won't be testings. I've not been with the Lord so long and had so many fires that He still will not allow more. There are trials by fire. No one is exempt. And as I was just saying, Lord, help me with this. This is something that the Lord spoke to me this morning, and I wrote this down this morning. Everyone will be tested. Your faith has to be tested. It is one thing to say, I believe, but do you when the fire of that proclamation is tested? That's what you have to see. And so it was hope for them and hope for us. During this time, they needed hope. They needed hope. We need hope for the very time that we're living in. A Christian's hope does not change. Why? Because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that declares. Because if we started declaring that, we could not leave here today. He is a living hope. Jesus is not dead. But He lives. He is resurrected, not resuscitated. It has clicked in my mind more than ever before. We know all the stories where Jesus raised those from the dead during His earthly time in the Old Testament where we saw it. But I think because of Mark's brother and what he went through, and I don't remember if Pastor Mark said this last Sunday, but he actually died twice. He was dead when they pulled him out of the water. God had a doctor there, had the very nurse who would treat him, who was a Christian, in the ICU, who was praying, and they resuscitated him. He was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. He died in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. But they were able to resuscitate him. Because why do I say that? Because resurrection means that we will be changed like Jesus. Because Stan, even though he was resuscitated, could not walk through walls. But not so with Jesus. He was resurrected. He is the only one that has been resurrected. He is alive forevermore and for all of eternity. He was before the Word. He is now, and He will always be. We are promised an inheritance reserved in heaven. Our hope doesn't fade like a flower. Hold on to this, you girls. Doesn't fade like your youth. And like anything else on the earth, how many things do we have to repaint our house? Do we have to fix our bathrooms? These are things over time that they just decay. But what He has for us never decays. It is kept. Because there is no corruption in heaven. There is no death in heaven. There is no dying in heaven. That's where it is reserved for us. And if you notice, Peter does not go, he does not go through and describe what it is. He does not give detail. He just tells us that it is our living hope. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you need to rejoice in that for a little while. And when he says that these are various trials, I thought this was interesting. It means, that word various means multicolored. And why does it mean that? Because all of us will not go through the same testings. All of us will not go through the same trials. All of us will not be put under the same fire. It is different. So there are various, various trials. And it is an expiration date. So remember that no matter what we go through, it is not eternal. Whatever you're going through today is not eternal. It may feel like it, but it's not. God has set a time limit. Remember with Job? He allowed it for a certain amount of time. And if He is going to allow it to continue, I believe that He is faithful to tell you as He did the Apostle Paul. Because He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love the Apostle Paul more than He loves me. It's the same blood that was shed for him that was shed for me. The same heaven is open, the same throne, and He is the same God. He does not change. He does not have favorites. He just has those who are obedient and those who aren't. I think that's the difference. God doesn't command us, remember, to be emotionless. We do grieve at loss and we grieve in the fire. God's not angry with your grief. He's not angry when you grieve. I have seen so many Christians when one Christian is hurting and going through something, and then when this Christian's on top of the world and everything's going good, they say, well, you just need to perk up and give the Lord a praise in this place. That's when you offer Him a sacrifice of praise. It truly is a sacrifice. But God gives us time to grieve. He's not expecting you to be something that you're not. He created us. He understands us. And He walks with us through those things. I'll tell you what God expects. God expects us in the midst of grief, in the midst of a trial, to be able to continue to give Him the glory. But a face that looks like it sucked on a lemon before it walked out all the time does not give Him glory. Someone who never, ever has anything good to say does not give Him glory. Someone who is stuck in that place does not give Him glory. And our lives should give Him glory. We should honor Him. Peter is telling us that the genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold. Gold and silver will perish here in the earth when God comes and He does that cleansing. I want to give you an earthly example that you've heard plenty of times. How gold to refine it is put into a fire, right? And it's put into that fire to reveal all the compromise, all the pollutants that are in it. And it's put in there to burn. And those things come off, they're taken away. All the dross, I think, or is it dross that comes off silver? I'm not sure. I'm not a metalsmith.
I think there's dross in all
metal. So it comes off. And so what's left is the pure gold. How is it able to shine? You know, we love gold jewelry. It's beautiful. How can it shine and reflect back that all of that pollutants, all of that compromise that's in it has to go, and it can only happen with fire? It's the same thing, the genuineness of our faith. God will allow it to go through fire. It's easy for me to stand here and say this in the midst of believers. It is a different thing to go out and to walk it and to live it every single day. The testing is that on the other side of the fire is our Lord. This was something this morning that the Lord also gave me. He said, "Will you come through? How are you being tested today?" I dare to say that everyone here has a different testing that they're going through, something. And I believe the Holy Spirit brought this to my remembrance. Do you know that blessings are also tests? Blessings are also tests. When all seems well, it is a test. Will you turn away in good, bountiful times and be unfaithful? It's during those times that when everything is perfect, we perceive. Do you understand what I'm saying? We perceive what we call perfect always falls short, but we perceive our job is good, our income is good, our home is good, our family is good, our relationships are good. So we're able to take a breath. And when we take that breath, then the enemy of our soul reveals things to us. Things that we have desired to do. Not necessarily wrong things. But it's things that always take us away from the Lord. We see the blessing of a job that keeps us out of church. All the income that it brings out. But I want you to stop and think, is that really a blessing if you can never ever attend church? You can never ever be with the people of God? For those who don't want to be with the people of God, it may be a blessing to them. But it really isn't, because all it does is it... Listen, everyone here, you carry Christ in you. You carry Christ in you. And we all look different, don't we? Some of us may be a little bit like rough sandpaper. Some of us may be like fine sandpaper. But God has called us to be fitted in together, because there is something in your life that I need. There is something in your life that Pamela needs. And Pamela has something in her life that Michelle needs. And so on. But the more we're drawn away and we don't want to be with them, we won't receive what God has for us. And so there's the testing. And sooner or later you end up in a very, very bad place. There's no good place to go after that. There's no good place to go. Once you pull yourself away, the only place to go is to run back to the Lord and be restored. We believe, even though no one here today has seen Jesus, we believe in Him. And I get an amen from everyone?
Amen.
Amen. Most likely, these that Peter's writing to did not actually see Jesus in the physical. Okay? But they believed. And I was thinking about this, how an example. So I know it's going to fall short, but I hope it's a good enough example to help you. I was thinking about a woman who gives birth to a child, male or female. You can decide whichever one you want it to be. And she gives birth to this child. This child is blind. Cannot see. And never will be able to see. It's born blind. The child will die blind. Cannot see. But when that child is born and given to that mother, what does she do? She keeps that child close, doesn't she? She is holding the child close so the child knows the feel of the mother. The hand of the mother. She is speaking to that child. That's important, isn't it? That child knows the voice of the mother. That mother is feeding that child, so all of those needs are being met. She keeps that child in a safe place. She's making everything safe for that child. She's marking paths so that child is, when that child begins to walk, she takes her hand, she asks the child to put his hand there, and then she takes him and she's leading him or her all through. She's leading them around. As they grow older, she's taking that child, maybe giving them the cane to walk with, and teaching them to hear, teaching them to know how to feel their way. They're seeing with their other senses, and she's teaching that child the safe way. And then she says, don't, no, don't turn to your left, because if you do, you're going to be hurt. No, don't turn to the right, because if you do, you could die. Listen to me. Stay on the path that I have provided for you. You cannot get off of this path. Do not leave this path. And then there's this kind voice that calls over here, and that child is blind, cannot see his mother, but knows his mother, loves his mother, and hears that voice that says, uh-uh, that's not my mother. And then one day, this child is grown up. There comes a day the mom says, I have to go out. I know I've not left you, but now I've shown you this way. Now I have to go out. And she leaves. She returns after a while. And the child says, I'm so glad. I'm so glad to hear your voice. I'm so glad to have your touch. I'm so glad that you're here with me. And she says, yes, but I'm going to have to go away. Next time she goes away for a little longer. She comes home. And he says, oh, I'm so glad to be alone with you again, to hear your voice, to have your touch. And she says, now I'm going away. I'm going to come back for you, but I want you to do what I've told you to do. I want you to stay on the path that I've given you to stay in. This is the way you should walk. Now walk this. I've prepared the path. Does that sound familiar to you? So when you think you're not hearing the Lord, how many of us think, I haven't heard the Lord in so long. I haven't felt His touch in so long. Where is He? He has shown us the way. Stay on the path. Don't listen to other voices that will drag you away, because they are not that voice that you have come to know. Stay with Him. And what Peter is writing about here, when he starts talking about the prophets of old, he says that, listen, this is true of the prophets of the Old Testament. They were given the words for us. They gave the prophetic word about the coming of Christ and the things that He would do, the way that He would die. All of those things, they longed to see that. They believed, not having seen, just having a future word of what was to come. They longed for that. The angels longed to look into that. But those words were written for us. What a great God we serve. You should be overflowing with absolute joy and gratitude. They did not see, but they preached and they believed, longing for what we have today, recipients of that word. Living by sight is not faith. That is not faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There will come a day that you won't have to have faith. Faith, hope, and love. You won't have to have hope, because that will be the day that we are with the Lord. The only thing that will remain will be love. Because we will be in the presence of love. The one that we've loved, I thought about, I wasn't close with Daryl's brother-in-law, but I thought about him and I knew that he loved the Lord. He was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And I thought the only grief is the grief of the family that no longer has him present. But he is with the Lord. No more suffering. We stop to think that, but oh my gosh, the greatest thing is the one that he has loved. He sees him. He's there. He's there in all of that we read about. He's there. And so it is that we do not live by sight, but by faith. We've not seen him, but we've heard him. Because we had to hear him to be saved, or we would not have been saved. Because it was him calling us. It was not our own will. Because our will, we were enemies of God. And without the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the calling of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel, we would still be lost. In verses 13 through 21, I'm coming to the end of this. He says, prepare your minds. When he says, gird up your loins, it means prepare your mind for action. What does it mean? It's an example from the Old Testament. We've heard this many times when they were outside working, and if they had a long coat on, they would pull that cloak up, that outer covering, they would tuck it in so that they could run. We know that Elisha did that. He pulled his coat up and he tucked it in so he could run. And that's what it means to be prepared. Prepare your minds for action by being fully sober. What does that mean? It means to be self-controlled in your thought life. Have hope, confidence completely in His grace that we received at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there is the revelation of Him that will be manifest before us one day. As obedient children, twice He talks about being obedient to our Lord. We are not to return to our old ways. We don't want to be like a dog returning to our vomit, do we? I think about that when old me wants to creep in. I'm like, oh, don't be like a dog returning to your vomit. Don't act like that. Don't be that way. So we are to be conformed to be like Him, holy. That means to allow the Word of God to do the work necessary in us to change us. Peter is reminding us that we are not redeemed by money, by the money exchanges of the day. They are corruptible, passing away, and cannot stand for eternity. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how many stocks you have. I don't care how much gold and silver you have stashed away. They cannot redeem you. They don't go on. They'll burn up with everything else when it burns away. The only thing that would not perish is the blood of the Lamb. That was spotless, without blemish. There was no sin in Him. And so that was all that could redeem us. But we know that when Jesus applied His blood to us, it was incorruptible. It was the exchange that was needed for each one of us to be redeemed. No other payment is required. Before God spoke everything into being, even the angels, He knew what He was going to do. We know that Jesus was without a body until Bethlehem. He was the Word in the Old Testament. There were times that He would come as the angel of the Lord and appear, but He did not have the body of flesh until He was born in Bethlehem. We know that He died at Calvary, that He was resurrected, appeared to many, and He ascended to heaven, and He is seated on the right hand of God the Father. And the time that God knows, only He knows, He will return, and all accounts will be settled. Our faith will be tested in this life, that we can be sure of. But our hope cannot be moved, because you cannot move Jesus. His throne cannot be moved.
Hallelujah.
In verses 22 through 25, Peter is saying, one more time, trust in God's Word. The gospel. It cannot change. It does not change. It will not change. And the Word of the Lord endures forever. Thus our hope. Amen.